wait on the man back there to give me the sign. Make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here. Looking at the principle of resurrection, we see the impact that it has upon the human race, the results of the resurrection, and what the purpose is in regards to resurrection. Roman numeral 7 now deals with the actual construction, if you will, of the body itself. The resurrection body, where God reconstructs all the atoms of our body into this new eternal body, immune to death, sickness, sorrow, grief, etc., for all eternity. So one thing we can tell you, while there may be other things that have not been revealed, these are the things that we can document. The resurrection body of all believers is patterned after the resurrection body of Christ. We will have a body like Christ. Obviously, you will have your own distinct appearance. One thing that is unique with Jesus Christ and his resurrection body that nobody else will have is that his resurrection body has imprinted in it the scars of his crucifixion. His badge of honor as a reminder of what he sacrificed and the hostility and hatred that the world had towards him in his expression of divine love towards them otherwise. But other than that, for what it is capable of doing as a resurrection body, our body will be patterned after his. That's Romans 8:29. Obviously, we observe and recognize, acknowledge the distinctions of Christ and hypostasis in this regard. He's still God-man in resurrection, but looking at the body itself, Romans 8:29. Think so. Let me see here. Anybody got any help? Huh? 8:29. Oh, you're right. It does work. For whom he foreknew, under the doctrine of election and calling. For whom he foreknew, that looks at God's omniscience. His foreknowledge. He knows all things. He always has from eternity past. And he is therefore able to perfectly participate and see who would come on to saving faith versus those who wouldn't. And his plan is devised, centered, revolving around these realities. And he makes certain promises under doctrine of election and calling regarding the impact of the plan of salvation in this vein, for whom he, verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's the caveat. You've got to have the appropriate love to God. That looks at the divine love of knowing His words and doing them. That's loving God. As much as the emotional spiel and words that people may throw out otherwise. If you reject God's plan and you do not apply Bible doctrine in your life, then you have no true love for God. But for those who are positive, who pursue love in regards to God, everything that occurs in your life is for your continued spiritual benefit, which will result itself and manifest itself in its entirety in your new eternal life niche in your resurrection body. And along the way, God has ensured for us that those whom, again, He anticipates or sees that would be positive, that they would receive the gospel message, both phase one and phase two. So there's two gospels that are defined in the scriptures. One is the good news regards to that you can escape eternal condemnation, that judgment. The other is the good news regards that you can escape loss of rewards at the bema seat. That's a judgment in that respect. And so He set up a process, if you will, an agenda that would be fulfilled on behalf of those who you knew would be positive. And first it begins to those who are called according to His purpose for the gospel message. Calling occurs in time. The gospel message presented to the individual as they exist in their history. In verse 29, for whom He foreknew, that looks back in eternity past. God created this perfect plan because He has the intellectual as well as physical capabilities to design and produce a perfect plan. And He does so. And He is able to do so. And for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. People abuse this and say that He's the one that causes people to believe or not to believe. You know, say, God, You made me this way, so you know it's not my fault. That type of deal. No, His predestination is tied directly to His omniscience. His omniscience is not causative. It's simply informative. You can know what the weather is going to be, but you don't make the weather that way. For those whom He was informed within Himself that would come on saving faith, He designed a plan that would destine them to a certain conclusion that is in their eternal life niche, and that is to become conformed to the image of His Son. That is the particular phrase representing that our resurrection bodies, as He received a resurrection body, our resurrection bodies will imitate, be patterned after His own in this regard. That He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus Christ, again, is the first who has ever received a resurrection body. And He sets the pattern for it, of which we will follow with our own likeness in this respect. And then verse 30, and whom He predestined, those who fall within the results of His plan as He has so designed it, these He also called. There's back again to time He will ensure that the gospel message is given to those whom he in eternity past knew would be positive. Again, nobody's going to die and go to hell that otherwise would believe it. Nobody's going to die and not get the prize that otherwise was positive phase two. Of course, when you're out there seeking, you don't know any of that stuff. You just floundering around trying to do your thing. But all the time, God's behind the scenes. He's protecting where positive volition exists. And he ensures, and again, we uphold the importance of our witness of the life. But we don't distort it like so many churches do in regards to trying to lay this guilt trip on people. That if you don't get out and knock on doors, people are dying and going to hell. No, they're not. He ensures that they will hear the gospel message so that their positive volition can express itself sufficiently in that respect. And whom he called, these he also justified. For those who are positive and he predetermined would be saved, he then imputes to them, if you will, plus R, that which is necessary to escape from the slavery of Satan's world spiritually. That's the token you got to have to be in the eternal life. Yes, you got to have God's plus R. And that comes only through the substitute that he has provided to us, that is the person of Jesus Christ. And then he justified these, he's also glorified. The glorification has yet to occur for us, but it's right around the road. It's around the corner. Glorification looks at our own resurrection. That brings us in complete conformity then with the person of Jesus Christ. B, it is created out of the existing body, as I have been stating. First Corinthians 15:35-53. As Paul brings up the discussion of resurrection, brings up a hypothetical situation, but one that would be understandably inquisitive of one looking to resurrection. But someone will say, verse 35, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? 36, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. Here, the condition of the question is seen to be held in a derisive state. In other words, the questioner is questioning eternal life. And it's a challenge in regards to the doctrine itself of not understanding God's plan and the consequences of sin in the world, and how it all plays in to the very principle of resurrection. For those who think that pastors have to be nothing but sweetness in life, they never met Paul. In fact, they never met Jesus. But anyway, that's beside the point. Now, part of the pastor's job is to call a spade a spade. Those who are spiritually dull that should be no better and more culpable in this regards obviously would feel the brunt of his rebuke. You idiot, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that obviously looks and revolves around the whole concept of Jesus going to the cross, having to die for the world, and then he receives his resurrection body. We've got to get rid of our contaminated body in order for our new resurrection body to exist. And therefore, it must be killed off, so to speak. And just as it is in nature, for new life to exist, as it is seen through the repetition of seasons for trees and grass and things of this nature, they die and then they come back to life in new life. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat, or of something else, verse 37. How small the produce, how small the original produce is to bring about the fruit of full value that is associated in regards to the agricultural metaphor here, the grain. It recognizes, this parallels the simple faith in Jesus Christ. That little action, the magnitude, the production, the return, if you will, in regards to its effect, is almost incomparable in comparison. Like the faith is how much faith it takes to believe in Jesus Christ, and the term of the mustard seed is used. Mustard seed being one of the smaller seeds in regards to plants, that then from that comes a large tree, basically. So how much faith does it take to believe in Jesus Christ to come to salvation? How much is more faith than no faith at all? That's how much faith. It's how easy it is. But, you know, anyway. But God gives it a body just as He wished, verse 38. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own, as it will be determined in regards to your place in God's economy as a believer. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, and another of fish. Here he is reflecting upon using the natural creation and physical things of life to parallel the spiritual principles that he's impressing upon them. And you have different genetics, different species. Let's see. There are also heavenly bodies, verse 40, and earthly bodies. A different kind of body than what you're typically associated with. And so there is another availability of special body that is seen in the heavenly kingdom compared to our temporal mortal bodies that we have here on planet Earth otherwise. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. There's a glory of the sun, another the glory of the moon, verse 41, another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. You know, looking at the night sky. You don't really ever get to appreciate it unless you got to have a clear sky. But to be somewhere where there's absolutely no light, then you can see truly just the billions and trillions of stars that are out there. If you've ever been up in the mountains or somewhere or away from the cities, that was probably one of the more comforting things that, if you want to describe it as such, being when I was in Nam, is at nighttime, there's absolutely no artificial light around to obstruct your view. And you just, man, you just get lost in it. You're able to escape the reality of all the crap that's going on around you, see. Just to ponder. And it's designed to get people to think in regards to things. But as it is, you look out there and some stars are brighter than vastly brighter. Some are just so dim you barely can see them. So you have different aspects, whereas the illumination, the bodies of light, differ from one another Obviously, sun and the moon are the doctrine of the blatantly obvious in that term. So also is the resurrection of the dead, verse 42. It is sown a perishable body. It begins in a temporal mortal body. It is raised in an imperishable body. God will redesign it and bring it back to life, reanimate it with a new body that really is different in species of the mortal body of which we live. Even though it has the parallel same characteristics. I mean, I guess one way you can compare it is the angelic host. Angels can appear as men, see. But they're not men. They're spiritual in nature. They're supernatural in nature. And in that sense, we recognize them as another species. And that principle is further defined as they, the fallen angels, are condemned and thrown into Tartarus for trying to intermix species of the fallen angels at the flood with the human race. See? So all these things exist. These are just, it's just kind of almost strange to contemplate this kind of information is in the Bible. You know, you think about it, you go, man, it's all there. Things that the cosmos otherwise ponders and comes up with their own imagination and creation of these things. Species from species. You're not supposed to cross species. And you have a difference. And one is temporal, mortal. One is immortal. 43, the first one is sown in dishonor. That's through the act of procreation. Whereas sinful flesh has sponsored its existence. It is raised in glory because of our association with Jesus Christ and being conformed to His image. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The weakness of the flesh. The power of God who is able to reverse these things in life and bring about the maximum benefit of His intentions in this regard. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. The spiritual body is seen in the ability of the resurrection body to pass through solid matter without disturbing anything. It has a entirely new dimensional quality that is attributed to it. The sun, a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That basically alludes to the fact that physical life is only made available through spiritual life. That's a reference to the soul and body combined in the sense of this reality, this very existence. And he's taking this and equating the spiritual with the physical. And as it will then manifest itself from our mortal body to the new resurrection body. So if there's a natural body, if a human being is alive, then that means it has a soul. If it doesn't have a soul, then it's not alive. So also it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. See? Thought I was pulling your chain? No, I wasn't. He breathed in the breath of lies, the neshama, of mankind. God created the body first, then He plugged in the soul and gave it life. And that is the formation and design of the human body. The physical body is manufactured first, And then, as it would through procreation factor, the soul is given to it at the point of birth, at the breath of life. In the event of abortions do occur and the fetus comes out and it starts breathing and they go ahead and they abort it, that's murder. If that never occurs, then it's just a living organism. This is how you define these things. But anyway, that's another doctrine. We'll do good to get through this one, probably. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who's the last Adam? That's Jesus Christ. That looks at the replacing on behalf of the men who lost their human spirits at the fall through Adam and Eve, and giving them the availability of the human spirit, which is our token of plus R, which gives us the right to have a body created in glory, in conformity with Him, in this resurrected state. In verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual, in the terms of the resurrection process. Obviously, in terms of reality, the spiritual has always been first. God's always existed. He exists for anything that He created, in that sense. But here, in terms of resurrection. And obviously, all this is to resolve the angelic conflict between the spiritual and physical realities of creation. The first man is from the earth, verse 47, earthy, natural, called the natural man, sinful in nature. The second man is from heaven, the true man that came out of heaven, from God. And it is God that supplied the match of chromosomes and genes for the humanity of Jesus Christ with His earthly mother's DNA to bring about a body that was sinless so He could sacrifice that on our behalf. As is the earthy, so are also are those who are earthy. Verse 48. Base, simple existence. That's earthly. And is the heavenly, and as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly, who will be created and formed in the image of the spiritual of God's kingdom in the third heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly in conformity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from heaven. Now I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 50. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And then the rapture, a verse confirming the rapture as encouragement to all of us. How sad it'd be just to capitulate and crash and burn spiritually this close. This close. Of course, some of us are getting old enough we can say that, and we don't care when the rapture's going to happen because it's close. If you know what I mean. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It is a mystery. It's sci-fi in its very perception of man, that somehow believers walking this planet are instantaneously going to be transformed, and never the ones still alive, never experiencing death, those who are dead raised up from the dead, and those who are dead raised up from the dead, that are their bodies, their temporal bodies, were placed in grave sites and things of that nature, those places will be disturbed as evidence in regards to what has happened. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. This is oratorical. There are people that obviously take issue with the doctrine in and of itself. But poo-hoo it because they're saying, well, Paul, you know, as you sit there and you show the prophetic markers of how close we're getting, that's what they're really attacking. And say, well, Paul thought the rapture was going to occur at his time. See this, we all. They don't know anything about language. We is oratorical. He is speaking on behalf of the church universal. He's looking at it from that perspective. He sees us as a single body, if you will. But we shall not all sleep. Not everyone is going to actually experience physical death. Those at the tail end of the church age dispensation have that potential and possibility, if you will, to have this experience. But we will all be changed. Even though not everyone in the church age is going to face death, everyone will receive a resurrection body, whether you're dead or alive. See. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, verse 52, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Again, as he will call out with voice of an archangel, probably maybe like what he said to Lazarus, arise, something along those lines. Get up, lazy bones. It's a new day. A new day is dawn. Aren't you glad I'm not Jesus, huh? Either crying or laughing on the way out. But anyway, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound like the charge of a cavalry almost. It's a call to assemble is what this is. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality, under the concept of eternal existence with God in conformity with the person of Jesus Christ. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. For those who have lost loved ones, close family members, you are to, and their believers especially, you are to rest upon these things for your own encouragement. This isn't the end. It's just shadow that some of us in the church will pass through. That's dead. It's just a shadow, if you will. And we are not to grieve like the rest. We hold our hope. We have confidence. If you don't have confidence in Bible doctrine, then you are suffering in regards to your hope. People that wanted to take Bible doctrine and approach it, in the questionable format of whether doctrine is real or not, in its most basic of terms, these people will suffer in regards to their own spiritual advance. They have no real faith. Faith is expressed and is exampled in regards to certain attributes and virtues that are associated with it, such as confidence. Confidence that a doctrine will prevail. It stands forever. It is true. Yes, there will be a rapture. Yes, we will receive resurrection bodies. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross and was raised from the dead himself. All right. So it is created out of the existing body. When people recognized Jesus, when he wanted them to give some example here of parallels, indicating the resurrection body has the ability to reflect an appearance not substantially altered from the temporal body in its appearance, in its form of creation and existence, is something totally out of this world. Again, that is John 20, when he appeared to the disciples, I believe, probably on that one. That, and yeah, we may go over some of these twice, but you can live with it. It won't hurt you. John 20, 16 through 18. Oh, this is one with Mary seeing him in resurrection, and the resurrection is new for him. It's just occurred immediately before this, and Jesus is walking around here a little bit, you know, and of course Mary and them went to the tomb. His body's missing. They come running off and telling the disciples, you know, and they're all confused. Why? Because they're disoriented to Bible doctrine, and they had no real focus, no balance in regards to anything to look at to guide them in their thinking, and it's like they all lost hope again. Yeah. Jesus just manning around in his new resurrection body. Oh, this is cool. Oh, look, there's Mary. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, as he was standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus, so he was able to camouflage himself, if you will, as to her actually recognizing him in appearance. He said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Whom are you looking for? Who are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. That's typical in regards to people who are blind to the truth, as they misperceive who people really are. The world doesn't look at any of us as being positive to Bible doctrine and adjusted to God's plan. Most of them just look at us and think we're just idiots, religious types. He's the gardener. Huh? Here comes the gardener. Now here comes the judge. That's what's coming on. But anyway, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." How goofy is all this? All she can do is look at the physical. She can't see past the physical because she has rejected the doctrine in application. Doctrine has proper application attached to it, demanded for it to be recognized as fully beneficial for the individual. And Jesus said to her, verse 16, "Mary," she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher, rabbi. And she immediately recognized him. And Jesus said to her, and when she does, typical good friend, you can understand it, a typical woman, grabs a hold of him and just hanging all over him. She's so happy to see him. And you can understand that. But Jesus had to kind of reprove her here. "Stop clinging to me," verse 17, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father." That just tells you how fresh the resurrection is. See. And obviously, he equates himself in his new resurrection body as something that's completely and totally separated from any contamination of the mortal body, which it may represent, etc. Whatever other issues that may be involved in that, and physically, I can't tell you much more in that regard. "But he has not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciple, "I've seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. In 21:12, again, where Jesus appeared at the Sea of Galilee, the disciples trying to preoccupied themselves in regards to the situation of Jesus being crucified and gone dead. But they've heard the news and with their business, with their jobs, and he appears to them. We read that. They come in from the Sea of Galilee from fishing. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. So he manifested himself for his identity to be clearly seen by others. But he has the ability to hide that, to cloak himself, if you will, in his appearance. And then, two, his resurrection body bore the marks that his physical body had borne. And that's in the relationship there, and then later there in 20, when he appeared to the disciples. And he appeared to them, and when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The marks in his body from his crucifixion. And it's tangible. He makes his body tangible. This is tangible as the body we have here. See? Cool stuff. Bring it on. Especially the fact that it doesn't have an STA. Won't that be a refreshing? So that's point C. Why the spiritual body is real and tangible. Luke 24:30. Again, a parallel account revealing here to the disciples on the Emmaus road there, able to enjoy the physical accoutrements of this life. And that's 24:30. Came about that when he had reclined the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, and breaking it, and began giving it to them. And their eyes were open as he had disguised himself on that occasion. All right, well, I'm taught out, so we're going to call it here, and we'll continue to work on that Tuesday. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.